The French author Victor Hugo coined a phrase that I have used for years but never understood. The phrase is a loose cannon, and I always assumed, honestly, I assumed it had something to do with a policeman in a movie that would just go around shooting people. And we know policemen aren't actually like that, but in movies, you know, they just have loose cannons. But that's not what, who knew? That is not what it is about. It's actually referred to cannons, real cannons. Victor Hugo imagined this. We have no information that this actually happened, but in his imagination, he visualized the warships of the 17th and 18th century on the oceans fighting each other, and he imagined what they did in those ships, as you probably have seen in movies or pictures, is they had they took the cannons off the deck because they were in the way, and they put them on their own kind of level with windows for them to shoot out of, and that way they could, and the cannons were on wheels, so they could go back and forth, whichever side the ship needed to shoot out of, they could move it back and forth, have less cannons, the ship would be less heavy. And Victor Hugo imagined a scenario where one of those cannons broke loose in a storm. And as the ship pitched in the waves, the cannon would roll back and forth, and if no one was willing to go below deck and tie the cannon down, then it could actually pitch so hard that it would punch holes in the ship and wreck it from the inside. And this piece of artillery that was there for defense, to protect the ship, would actually be the cause of the ship's own sinking. I think that's a fascinating image. It's easy to see that just kind of in my head. You know, the cannon going back and forth, banging on the insides of the ship, sinking the ship. And the Apostle Paul warns us in this text that we have a loose cannon in our hearts. And that cannon is anger. It's a gift. Anger is supposed to be there for our defense. It's our response to threat. It's our response to injustice. Anger is created by God for a purpose. But if uncontrolled, if untied down, if untethered, it actually does much, much more damage to ourselves than it does good for anyone. This year we are preparing to meet the King. Our Advent theme is let's prepare to meet the King, and we're just continuing on with Colossians, and Paul is telling us how to prepare to meet Christ. Christ, who is our life, is going to appear, and when he appears, we will be like him in glory. And so Paul says, get ready. Get ready to be with him. Get ready to meet him. And how do you do that? By taking off your filthy garments. Take off your sexual immorality. We talked about that last week. And this week we're going to take off our anger. And then next week we're going to begin to clothe ourselves with the clothes of righteousness. But for today, we're going to look and see that as we turn away from our old God of self, as I give up worshiping this God of me and my agenda, and as I turn to Christ who is my life, I'll find that anger turns to compassion and bitter rivalry turns to loving family. Please stand as we read this word from Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glories like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. Please be seated. As we turn away from our old gods of self, as I turn away from my old gods of myself and my agenda, and turn toward Christ and prepare to meet Him, I find my anger turning to compassion, and my bitter rivalry turning into a loving family. What do I mean? What is the old? What's the old me? The old me is someone who is committed to my agenda. And that person is defined by anger. And the reason why I'm so angry is because nobody else is committed to my agenda. And therefore, every time somebody gets in that way, you become an obstacle and you need to be removed. You become an obstacle to me. You're no longer a person to me. Anger is a funny thing. It's funny because I think I don't know. I've only lived in one culture, right? So I can't really speak like a cultural expert. I've lived in one culture. But in our culture, anger seems to be like our thing. Y'all notice that? Like, you know, we have angry young men. I was the angry young man in my class in seminary. If they gave an award, that was the award I would have gotten. I was told that in unflattering terms. And if we live long enough, we get to go from being an angry young man to being a grumpy old man. And there's never this mellow middle. It's as if I do think we tend to be an aggressive people. You can see that in our games, in our recreations, in our conquests. We tend to be very aggressive. And the interesting thing about anger is this. I've been looking it up, studying it this week. And the funny thing is, if you look up like sermons or whatever on anger, you know what comes up most, first of all? Defending anger. It's really interesting. I saw for every article about like the dangers of malice, the dangers of anger, I saw like three saying, well, anger's important. Protect your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. In defense of anger was one article I read. I thought that's just hilarious to me. There is one place in the Bible that says be angry and do not sin. And there are a lot of places that say let's lay it aside. Let's pray for our enemies. There's a lot of places. And I can think of one really prominent figure in the Bible, can't you, who seemed to say a lot about loving our enemies and praying for those who spitefully use us. Why do we want to defend it? Well, anger is a gift. I mean, God created anger, and in and of itself, it's not unhealthy. It's unhealthy to deny when you feel it. Anger is an important and necessary natural response to a perceived threat or a perceived injustice. Anger motivates us to act. Anger will make you... In a case where you're actually threatened, anger will kind of energize you to deal with the threat. In a situation where there's injustice, anger will motivate you to deal with the injustice. But the problem is, 99% of the time that I get angry, it has nothing to do with injustice or threats and everything to do with with personal issues. Everything to do with you getting in my way, you getting between me and something I want. Right? What's the most obvious example? What do I want? I want to be home. You get between me and being home by driving like the fools that you are. Right? And since you are faceless, soulless cars, not real people, it's okay for me to be furious at you for driving like that. You're getting between me and what I want. traffic's the most obvious example, but in reality, what are we? I think Paul Tripp describes us as want machines. We want. We want roads that somebody else pays for and nobody else drives on. We want to be able to stay up as late as we want to stay up and still get up early and still have nobody between us so we can leave at the very, very last second and get to work on time. We want our work to be acknowledged and seen and respected and loved and appreciated. And we want everybody who works with us to be working together so that my work succeeds. We want quiet nights. We want our churches to grow. We want rest when it's time to rest. We want things to do when it's time to be active. We want our children to be happy and our children to be successful. We want. And the more important this particular goal is to me, the madder I get when somebody gets in the way. Right? I'm a pastor. My idol's this church. Anybody who threatens it, anybody who leaves it, anybody who dares to speak against it, become my enemy. I'm angry. Maybe your idol is your job. Maybe you've worked hard and you went to years and years of school and college and graduate school so you could get the position that you have, and when your receptionist makes you look bad, you fly off in fury. When somebody else that you work with gets credit for something you've done or messes up a sale that you've been working for, that person becomes your enemy. Maybe your children are your idol. And that coach that won't put them into play, that referee who dared to call a foul, they need to die. Don't they? How dare you get in my way? Maybe your nation is your enemy. Maybe your nation is your idol. I'm sorry. Maybe your nation is your idol. And that political party that would dare have other goals, how dare they? And those news agencies that know that you'll watch if you're angry, they keep getting you mad, don't they? Why would you watch news if the headline was nothing much happened today? Nothing to worry about. It's going to be a beautiful weekend. No need to watch the news. You wouldn't watch that. They would get no money from their advertisers. So every day there's something new to be angry about, a new injustice, a new threat. And at some point, and I think this is a good place and a good time, I mean, at some point, we need to come and just sit down and be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves the difficult question, what is all that anger getting you? What's it getting you? What's it getting me to constantly be mad? I mean, some of us have just been furious for the last 2 years at our president and at the nation who voted for him. And he's still president. The anger's accomplished nothing. Others of you were furious for 8 years at your president and at the people who voted for him. And he still served 8 years. Your anger affected you. It affected the people who had to constantly or who have to constantly hear your complaints. It hasn't really accomplished anything else. What's it getting? What does it do? Well, it actually does do something. You see, our anger is like volcanic activity building under the surface. It's going to find a vent. And you know what the vent is, don't you? It's your mouth. That's obvious. Like if you were just drawing us up, it would be the mouth, right? That's our vent, literally. And Paul tells us how we vent, doesn't he? He says, put away your anger, your wrath, and your malice, your slander, and your obscene talk that comes out of your mouth. Anger finds a place to come out, and we find ourselves rehearsing the damage that people have done to us, how dumb they are, how awful they are. We constantly speak these things into existence. Sometimes it's aggressive. Fools. The idiots. Sometimes it's passive. I grew up in the South, which means if you say bless your heart, you can follow that with anything you want to, right? Bless her heart, she's just not smart. So we feel better about it. We've blessed her. Still just as sinful. Still just as slanderous. And it still makes me feel better about me. And all these things have the same thing in common. I'm always the star of the show. I'm always the hero of the novel. And you, whoever you are always the villain. Or the damsel in distress, depending on how I feel that day. Paul tells us, lay aside the slander. Lay aside the obscene talk. Lay aside the lying. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Why do I lie? I lie when I feel caught. I lie when I feel the need to justify myself. It can be little things. You ask me if I'm coming to your party this weekend. I don't feel like going to your party. Now, the truth, if you want the truth, is I've been out of town on three trips in 8 days. I'm just too tired. But I don't want to tell you that I'm too tired for your party, so what do I tell you? I've got other things planned. What's planned? Nothing. Carefully planned hours of nothing. But it just feels easier. It justifies me. It makes me look better. Little things. Actually, I think it's fine to say you have other things planned. I've done that many times. But there's big lies. Lies about why I didn't make the sale, why I wasn't where I was supposed to be, why I didn't say what I was supposed to say, why I didn't call. And all those lies and all that, those slanders and all that anger has the same thing in common. It's all just different ways to defend this idol. It is so important to me. It's me. The idol is me. It's my reputation. They all have this common theme of my old religion. You know what my old religion is? Ricky worship. And it felt threatened. Some days I lie to protect it. Some days I just villainize anybody who threatens it or anyone who disagrees with it. But it's my religion. And Paul comes in this text and he reminds me of something, doesn't he? That's not me anymore. That's just not who I am anymore. It's really a beautiful text. He's saying, look, just remember who you are. It is time to let that stuff go. You have a new God and a new self. You have a new God who does not need your defense and a new self who is beautiful and does not need covering. Look what he says. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. And then he talks about what God's doing to us, right? He says in verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and knowledge after the image of its creator. You have a new religion, a new God. Christ is your life now. Ricky is not my life anymore. My reputation is not my life. My goals are not my life. My vision of what I'm going to be is not my life. This church is not my life. Christ is my life. And the first thing he does, as Christ becomes our life, the first thing he does is he absorbs our anger. This is fascinating to me. I don't know if you've ever really I don't think we've put enough thought into this as a church. Why did God come to earth the way he did, and especially Why did he let us treat him the way we did? Have you thought about that a lot? I think it's really important. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. Because frankly, I've run out of stories. This is about the 500th sermon I've preached here. How many stories do you think I got? One time I was speaking with my counselor because I had a fight with my wife, and I thought for sure he was going to tell me that I was right and a better way of convincing her that I was right. And instead, he said, "Ricky, you got some issues you need to deal with. And those issues are not between you and your wife. They're between you and the Lord, and you need to go deal with them." And so I went, and I started saying the kinds of things he coached me to say and asking the Lord the questions that he coached me to ask him, and I let the Lord answer me. And, you know, for me, it was kind of going through my biography, all the things that I'm mad about, the real things I'm mad about, not the little trite stuff on the surface that's happening in the news today, but the real stuff in my story that I'm angry about, you know, that the injustices that hurt. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It's old now. As Good as It Gets has Jack Nicholson in it. And in it, he and two other characters are sharing the story of the abuse and the awful childhoods they had. And Helen Hunt says, "Well, you know, we all had hard childhoods." And Jack Nicholson said, "No, not everybody. We had hard childhoods. And some people had picnics with noodle salad. And that's what makes us so angry. We have stories of abuse and they have noodle salad." That's the kind of stuff, right? The stuff that's in there. And I'm angry about, but people have told me my whole life I'm not allowed to be angry about it. So I've pushed it down and pushed it down until it finds its vents. And finally, my counselor says, "You got to go deal with the Lord on that." And so I start pouring it out on him. "You could have stopped this and you could have stopped that and you didn't. And if it had been me, I would have. You could have healed the cancer and you didn't. And if it had been me, I would have." And God turns me to the cross and he says, "What would if I could come down and stand before you as a man, what would you do? Would you yell? Yeah, I'd yell at you. Would you spit? Maybe. Would you hit me? Yeah. Would you beat me? No, probably not. Would you torture me? No. Ricky, I underwent the worst torture humankind has ever developed." Have you ever asked yourself why he did that? I think the only reason that makes sense to me is because if God, he knows us what we would do to him. And so he let us. He absorbs all of our anger. And then he asks, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me to heal the injustices that make you so angry?" He becomes our new God and he gives us a new us. He gives me a new me. He is renewing me so that when he appears, I'll be with him in glory. And he says to me, "This new me, it's enough. I don't need to wear anger. I don't need to defend the new me with lies. There's no, the new me is beautiful. So why would I cover it?" The new me is beautiful. And he's given us a new race. He's given us a new race. I want you to look at what he says here. It's radical. And honestly, I've been thinking about this text since August. And I just think we as a congregation and in America as a people, we're not ready to hear how radical this is. So I'm just going to read it to you. We'll talk about it, but I'm just going to let it sit on you. "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. What do I mean? I want you to notice what he does not say. He does not say, here you are a Christian first and an American second. He does not say, you're a Christian first and a Democrat second. He does not say, you're a Christian first and a Oklahoma Sooner fan second. He says, none of that stuff exists. You're part of the new kingdom, the new people. And all the old divisions are gone. That's important. Because the second we identify who they are, we begin to hate they. There's a great study done in Robbers Cave State Park. If you've never read about it, you really should. It's an amazing part of Oklahoma history where psychologists took identical boys. Identical in every way. Same background, same education, same religion, two-parent homes. There was absolutely nothing separating these boys. They were the same. And they put them completely arbitrarily in two groups, and they gave the groups two names. And they let the groups play tug of war in competitive games just to see how quickly they would start to villainize each other. And don't you know? There were the eagles and the snakes, and those snakes, they cussed. They were bad people. And those eagles were weak. And they hated each other almost immediately. And Paul says, God has taken all that away. It's all gone. There's only Christians and non-Christians. There are those who are the new kingdom, and there are those who desperately need Jesus. That's it. So whoever the they is that you find it so easy to hate, remember that they're not a they, because you're not a we. We're simply in Christ. We're simply in Christ. Now, I'm done. That's it. But I think this is a frustrating sermon because what I've tried to tell you is how the gospel diffuses our anger, why we no longer need to be living with our anger and our malice because we have a new God and a new us and a new people. But I haven't told you a lot of hows, and that's probably a criticism. So I'm going to just let Jesus tell us how. Jesus told us very specifically how we lay aside our anger. We just don't like it. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. So we're going to do that. What I want you to do right now is close your eyes. And I want you to visualize somebody that you're angry with. Don't even tell me it's hard. And I want you to visualize that person sitting comfortably in a place that would make them happy. And we're going to pray for them. Pray with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in you was the life, and the life was the light of men. Your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we pray now for your light to shine upon those with whom we are angry. Let your light shine in them and fill them. Let your light fill them with the fruits of your Spirit. Fill them with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. To your name be the glory forever. Amen.